Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening, for this time of worship. Rest your spirit, your presence upon us. Help us to find you in the ways we need you most. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, good evening, everyone. It's a pleasure to be with you again this evening. Opening quite an interesting gospel lesson, is it not? We have these Galileans being slaughtered by Pilate's men. And their blood mixed with some sort of state-sanctioned terror is what this is going on there. And then we have a tower falling upon 18 Jews. We have Jesus, who sounds something like a Southern Baptist preacher, repent or perish. And we have a wonderful parable about a fig tree. And I think it's the only gospel lesson that mentions manure, at least the only one that I'm aware of. A lot going on. This evening, I just want to do two things. First, I want to place these words of Jesus, repent or perish. I want to place them in some context so perhaps we can hear what Jesus is saying to us today. And secondly, I want to just merely hold up one of the things I think he's saying very clearly in this gospel. So to begin, let me share with you a quote from a book I'm reading by Rabbi Samuel Dresner. Dresner writes, "The life of man is part of the life of God. That we live not only in the dimensions of physical reality, which science describes and philosophy charts, but in another dimension, a holy dimension, which can be neither weighed nor measured." Beautifully and simply stated, I think. How easy it is, however, I was reminded this Lenten season how easy it is to forget this simple fact of our lives, that it is so much deeper. What we are and what we do are so much deeper than the eyes would have us believe. In our adult Sunday school these days, we're exploring the seven deadly sins, which most of you or many of you may know. A few weeks ago at the class that I facilitate, nearly all of us agreed that one of the sins which is strangely powerful in our lives is the sin of sloth. Not physical sloth, mind you. We're pretty good at doing things, but spiritual sloth. And actually, it's the fact that we're so good at doing things in this age of communication, with all the church events and all of the sporting events and all of the work things. We're so good at doing things that we can go through many days without even stopping to think about our spiritual lives, to think about the spiritual reality in which we are living. Richard Foster writes something about this as well when he wrote about superficiality being the curse of our age. However, when Foster writes about it, he writes about it as if it's just our curse, if it's just a problem for us. But I'm here to say tonight that this problem's been around for a few years. And in fact, this is the very problem that Jesus is dealing with in this section of the Gospel of Luke. If we look at the two little sections of the gospel we read tonight, what we'd see is it's part of a much larger teaching of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. It's some chapter and a half long that Jesus has been teaching here to these crowds. And if we were to look and find a sort of summarize a main point for this section, which I did this week, we would see that very much like the Sermon on the Mount, one of its main themes of this teaching is Jesus calling people to turn away from living in their day-to-day lives focused merely on the physical reality. He calls them over and over in this section to see beyond the superficial, to see the depths, to live in the light of the truth that we are spiritual and eternal beings, not merely physical. He calls them away from living a life of cleaning the outside of the cup. You remember this line. This is in here. Cleaning the outside of the cup and leaving the inside rotten. It's a call to stop using religion merely as a means of protecting and advancing our physical lives in this world. He tells them to keep watch over your spiritual selves. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you.
This is the overarching narrative into which Jesus says these words, repent or perish. He says, repent of living your life only for the physical, or your spirit will wither and suffer and die. Perhaps that context helps us a little to hear Jesus' words less like a Southern Baptist preacher and more like the true, skillful tender of our souls that he truly is being here. Now, before we can really look at the Galileans, the slaughtered Galileans, which I'd like to look at next, I have to lay one more piece of groundwork, one little bit of groundwork more. Because just before our gospel reading begins, Jesus says this to the crowd. He says, look, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you rightfully say that it is going to rain. And when you feel a wind blowing from the south off the desert, then you know a scorching heat is coming. How is it that you know how to read the appearance of earth and sky, physical things, but you do not know how to interpret the reality of the time that you are living? He tells them to judge spiritual things for yourself, just as you have learned to do with physical things. And it is to this that our reading begins, and we're told that someone in the crowd turns to Jesus, and it's to this, he says, okay. And they tell him the story about these Galileans who have been slaughtered by Pilate's men. And so they say, oh yeah, Jesus, well, what about this? What is the sign here? And Jesus hears their question here. And it's really, I think, a pretty good question. They're thinking that just like a cloud rising in the west means it's going to rain, that this sort of tragedy and hardship is a sign of sin and God's punishment. Again, however, if you look closely, seeing it this way is another way of seeing our spiritual lives with a primary concern for our physical situations and suffering. If we suffer, we have sinned. And therefore, the logic goes that a sign of God's blessing would be the absence of suffering. If we are good boys and girls, then bad things won't happen to you. And Jesus responds in a clear voice, no, I tell you. No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you all will perish. He reminds them of another incident, which they must have all been familiar with. It sounds like a tower falling on 18 innocents or 18 Jews in Jerusalem. And he says, do you think this happened because they were more sinful than everyone else? He says, no, I tell you, no. Now, Jesus is saying something clear to us here, I believe. But surely to most of us, it seems like something that doesn't even need to be said. It goes without saying. Surely no one today would think that tragedy or hardship is caused by God and their sin. At least no one here would think such a thing. Sometimes I do. When I get hard gospel lessons like this, I like to take them out with me into the world as I'm studying them. And I took this with me to the hospital this week to a friend of mine who is suffering from cancer, whom I've grown to love. And he and I were talking about it, and he said, you know, Rob, somewhere in here, I know that God of Jesus Christ does not send this cancer upon me. But you know, the third time you get that call and the cancer hasn't been eradicated, that little father of lies, as Jesus calls him, really does start whispering these wicked little questions. Is God punishing me? Did you do something wrong? Is God even here anymore? I know what you did. Don't you? And somehow these questions are irresistible to us at times, and we give in and we cry out, why have you abandoned us? Why have you abandoned me, O Lord? Jesus simply says, I tell you no. We Episcopalians are not known for memorizing Bible verses, but I have one for you tonight that you can leave with. Luke 13, I tell you no. Or you can mess it up like I did. No, I tell you. Either way. The world needs for us to imprint this on our heart and to live it into our lives. When your spouse wakes up and his or her depression has reared its ugly head once again, and they can't help but to feel like perhaps they've done something to deserve this, no, I tell you, they need to see it in your lives and on your tongues. When you wake up to a tragedy that was not a nightmare, no matter how much you prayed for it to be, and your head is in the toilet, and the only words you can muster is, God, what did I do? We must hear Jesus say, no, I tell you. Even in this day and age, God's people need to hear this simple message of Jesus. But you know, there's a rub, because when we pick this up and we really look at what Jesus says here, the rub is that it has implications not only for our suffering and pain, but also for our blessings. For the same God who does not send Katrina upon New Orleans because they were sinful is the same God who does not send your physical health and your financial blessings either. Now, I don't like to say what God does not do, but the danger here is clear that when we confuse what makes us a fortunate people with what makes us a blessed people, then we've put ourselves at a great jeopardy for a crisis of faith and for the darkness to whisper these lies in us in our low times. But it is true, undoubtedly, that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, O Lord. Even the leaves on the trees are amazing. The breaths we breathe, we should give thanks and praise. But to confuse our physical fortune for God's favor and goodness towards us is a dangerous, slippery slope that this teaching of Jesus holds up for us, beckoning us to keep in our hearts on good days and bad. For we know that God's goodness and favor are like, in the words of Rabbi Dresner, they cannot be weighed nor measured by our physical situations. Rather, they are seen in our freedom and our joy despite our physical situations. They are the joy amidst the pain, the distant glimmer of hope amongst the darkness, amidst the darkness. To close, I want to make sure I've not said one thing. Because I've said Jesus is not the one who sends us these plagues, these towers crashing down upon us because we've made mistakes. And I've said he's not the one who sends our blessings because we're good children, money in the mail. I've said these things. So where is Jesus then? Is he some distant, aloof God? I tell you, no. In the parable of the fig tree today, I want to leave you with what Jesus leaves us with, which is a powerful image of where he is in our lives. And this is where I've found him to be. When the owner of the tree says, let's tear this tree out for it's not produced fruits, not good fruits. Its life is a waste. Jesus is the one who says, no, let's give it more time. And what I'll do is I will get down on my hands and knees. I will get in the dirt of its life, the hardest dirt, and I will call it to turn, to repent, to break up that hard soil which focuses only on the wrong things. And then I will pour in my nutrition, my Holy Spirit, so it may receive my real blessing, my real growth, my real life. Then it can share in my fruits. Where is Jesus? One thing I know is that he is nearby. For I am looking at his handiwork, am I not? And so are you this evening. My friends, the life of man is part of the life of God. And the life of God is always a part of the life of man. In this busyness of Lent and in life, let's turn from forgetting that. Every day, good or bad. Amen.